Why believe? Why believe? John, in his gospel, frames his recounting of Jesus' ministry with two important statements. The first is from what we call the prologue, the opening 18 verses of John's gospel. He says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." The second statement comes almost at the very close of John's gospel. So we have the first, it's in the opening, and this comes close to the very end of it. He says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So by believing in Jesus, you have life. Well, what kind of life is John saying will come through belief in Jesus? Well, we read that in the passage that was before us, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus offers eternal life. And clearly there's a connection between believing in Jesus and possessing the eternal life that he brings. That is, you can't have one without the other. Now, we've heard already what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished through his being lifted up, his atoning sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement, his bearing our sin, bearing our guilt, feeling this separation from his heavenly Father, which he had never felt in all of his earthly existence. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to live as a human being, never thinking, never saying, never doing one thing contrary to the will of God. We can't even begin to imagine it, because as soon as we begin to imagine it, we think we may have done it, and you're wrong. Now, the reality is that only Jesus was that kind of human being. And that's why, when we heard earlier, that it was important that he was like that, so that he could bear our sin, so that he could accomplish what was necessary to be accomplished, so that we would not have to suffer the punishment due our sin. So we've heard what Jesus accomplished through his being lifted up. What is it that connects you to that wealth of love and mercy? It is belief. Believing in Jesus. Now, what do we mean by believing in Jesus? I mean, there are those who doubt that Jesus even existed. Jesus was just perhaps a product of some well-coordinated marketing campaign by some folks who thought, you know, if they could create an imaginary hero, it would bring some justification to their existence. Bertrand Russell, for instance, you might know who he is. He's a famous intellectual from last century into the first part of the, well, through most of this century. Not this one, excuse me, 20th century, just showing my age. And he wrote a famous treatise called Why I Am Not a Christian. And so here is a man, extremely learned, respected logician, mathematician, social critic, philosopher. And he said this in that statement: "Historically, it's quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all." Really? Bertrand. I mean, despite Russell's notoriety, there are a few serious observers who doubt the existence of someone named Jesus, who was the subject of the claims of those who penned these Gospels. That the man existed is beyond doubt. But that's not what we mean by believing in Jesus. It's more than believing that he existed. And, frankly, it's more than believing, if you accept that he existed, he was just, one of the many sages or wise men or teachers that have come on the scene over the last several millennia. No, the believing that connects you with the wealth of love and mercy that he affords, you know, it's perhaps best understood by the statement I read from that opening passage from John's Gospel. He came to his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Received him who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Received him and believed in his name are essentially synonymous. But let's give them a little bit of explanation. Now, if you have read any of those English novels from the 19th century, you might remember how it's often the case that when someone calls upon someone in their home, they present their card to the butler who answers the door. The butler then carries the card to the owner of the home, who would, should he so decide, tell the butler, "Show the man in." In this manner, the visitor was received. He was accepted. Well, we read in John 1:1 that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own, that could be understood. It's actually in the Greek, it's his own things. So it's his own domain. He was the one who created. We learned already in the prologue that he's the one through whom all things were created. He came to his own domain, or he came to his own people. And the evidence of the gospel is of John, is that the overwhelming proportion of those who were living in Palestine at the time did not receive him. The card he offered to them said that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't believe him. They did not welcome him. They did not accept him. But as John goes on to say, this was not the case for everyone. There were those who received him, who believed in his name. And that believing in his name, it's a second way of speaking. It might, again, be unfamiliar to us, equating a person. Not just labeling the person, but equating a person with their name is not what we tend to do. We tend to agree with Juliet when she laments that Romeo's last name is Montague, the name of the hated family. "What's in a name?" she says. "That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet." And it's true. That's how we think. For the ancient world, however, to believe in one's name is to accept the person, all of who he is, for he is the one who bears the name. As one commentator says, there's nothing, this is more than a label. It is the character of the person, or even the person himself. I think we might get a little bit closer to what we're driving at when we characterize someone by the name of someone famous, someone who does good works for the poor. We say, "She's a real Mother Teresa." Or you have someone who's just one of these really horrible, despicable people, and you say, "You know, that guy's a veritable Hitler." See, it's in that when we begin to understand that offering a name is not just labeling, but offering a characterization. So to receive Jesus is to accept him, to welcome him, to believe in who he is, who he's revealed himself to be, is to believe in his name. And though his own did not receive him, it says all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, why believe? Because it makes you a child of God. It brings you into the family of the one true eternal God. Now, you might ask, isn't everyone a child of God? Well, in one respect, yes. All are created by God. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledges this when he's speaking to a group of philosophers and skeptics, perhaps Bertrand Russells of their day. "I suppose," he says, "in him we live and move and have our being. For indeed, we are his offspring." So in one respect, we could say, well, we're all children of God. But to be a child of God, as John means it, one must be born of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Or, as Jesus teaches in the passage from John chapter 3, as he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. So, it is receiving, believing in Jesus that identifies you more than just a creature of God, but actually a child of God. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that you should receive Jesus? Because to not receive him has eternal, indeed terrifying consequences. Just after the passage that we read from John chapter 3, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Whoever believes in him and whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Did you see that situation? Do you see the state that you're in when you don't believe in Jesus? You stand condemned already. And we've heard, right, that our sin deserves punishment. And unless we believe in Jesus, unless we put our hope and faith in Jesus, unless we accept Jesus, unless we receive Jesus as he reveals himself to be, we stand underneath that condemnation. So to not receive him has, you know, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, you know, I prefer Buddha. Muhammad's my guy. You know, we are talking about what will rescue you from the wrath of God. Because we stand under the wrath of God. And unless we place our faith, our hope in Christ, unless we believe in Jesus, receive him as he's revealed himself to be, we stand condemned. So belief in Jesus saves one from inevitable condemnation. Inevitable condemnation. One who does not believe, John says, is condemned already. That is the state of people without belief in Jesus. Condemned. On the day of judgment, we will have to stand before God, give an account of ourselves. And what are we going to say? But belief in Jesus, and who he is, what he has done, receiving him as the Messiah, the only Son of God, is what secures eternal life. That's what John says at the end of his gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So why believe? Because as John says, this is what happened. You know, when we go back and read, if you haven't read the Gospel of John, go back and read the Gospel of John and make note of the things that John says that Jesus did. They were very pointed. He chooses very particular things that he did, what we would call miracles, or he calls them signs. And like any other sign, you know, a sign points you to something else. And it points to who the reality of who Jesus is. And he says, I have chosen these. I've put these in. We could put many more things in. But these are chosen so that you might believe that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So why believe in Jesus? Because no one has walked the face of the earth who has done or been what Jesus has done and is. No one. He was perfectly suited. He was sent from heaven in order to accomplish the very things that have been talked about tonight. No one else could have done it. No one else has done it. Nobody else will do it. So why believe in Jesus? If you want eternal life, he's your man. He's the only person to believe it. Now, I don't expect everybody here in this room to believe in Jesus in the way that I've been talking about it. You might not even believe that he historically existed. I hope you can get over that hump pretty quickly. But you also might look upon him and not really accept the fact that he's revealed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to if you need a Bible, ask me, ask anybody. They'll give you a Bible. And I want you to read the Gospel of John and work your way through it and make note of all the things that Jesus did. Let me ask you this. Why would John create this account if it didn't happen? What's in it for him? What's in it for him? He dies in exile. All of his friends are executed. What's in it for him? His friends are being martyred left and right. What's in it for him? Unless he knows that in Jesus is eternal life. Unless he knows that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Why else would he take the time to pen this gospel, keep it, and why would it be preserved from generation to generation to generation unless it continues to bring life to those who believe in his name? So if you are not one who believes currently in Jesus in the way we're talking about, I encourage you to read the Gospel of John. And I'm praying that God would open up your eyes and ears and heart to receive the truth that's written there. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we need to be assured of these things as well. We need to be assured as well that he really was the Messiah, that he really was the Son of God. John lived at a time when Christians were being persecuted. We live at a time when Christians are being persecuted. And you know, persecution will drive us back. Was Jesus? Am I hanging my hope on the real thing? Is he really who he was? And John's gospel gives us that kind of hope. It sustains us. It says, yes, yes, he turned water into wine. Yes, he walked on water. Yes, yes. He is indeed God incarnate, the Word made flesh. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is indeed our only Savior. So why believe? Because Jesus is indeed the divine gift that brings with him eternal life. To believe in him is to have life. May God grant us that grace.